Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem worship service starts at 8:30. UCC of California worship starts at 10:30. You can catch us online at our website, www.calmo-ucc.org. This morning we finish our summer sermon series, The Church on Purpose. We'll be in Acts 28. Paul has finally made it to Rome after two long years of being in prison. He'll spend two more years in a Roman prison before being released one final time. What have we learned about the early church that can help us be the powerful spiritual influence that God wants His church to be? That will be the question we will answer this morning. I can't wait to worship with everyone online or in person. Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3 is one of my favorite passages of Scripture in times of stress. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. God is always there for us, even when everything around us is in chaos. Trust His power and His presence. May God bless you with His boldness and His strength. Thank you for listening.
Let's have our call to worship this morning. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely.
Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us.
Mindful of the gifts we receive and confident of the sustenance the Lord provides, let us worship God.
Special music this morning is a very special song by one of the children of our congregation, Brennan Robertson. Brennan is the daughter of Drew and Lisa Robertson.
I thank God for His love. I thank God for His peace. I thank God for His grace and for all the joy He brings. I thank God for His strength. I thank God for His power. I thank God for His truth, His mercy sees me through. I thank God for my life, I thank God for my home. I thank God for my friends and that I am not alone. I thank God for this world, I thank God for the sky.
Our scripture readings are by Alan Martinson, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, Before and After.
The first lesson this morning comes to us from Psalms, chapter 103, verses 1 through 12. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor requite us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. This ends the first reading. The second reading this morning comes to us from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though, I am the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose which he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confidence of access through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory.
Thank you, Alan. Thank you, Brennan. Knocked it out of the park. All right, she was a little nervous. Mom was giving her the pep talk. Man, you just overwhelmed me. That was awesome. We got to do that again. That's great. We're in Acts chapter 22. If you want to turn there, pull it up on your phone, whichever is easiest or best, write it down. But also write down chapters 9 and 26 of Acts as well, because we're going to cover, Paul uses his story as the main part of his preaching. And you'll see it again. If you want to have extra credit, you know, and have the preacher look really on you favorably this week, also write down Galatians 1, Philippians 3, Ephesians 3, as well as 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul uses his story to convince people of the grace of God. He says, you know, my life, he says, if you think you're beyond God's grace, if you think you're beyond the love of God, you failed too many times, done too many things that are wrong, he said, look at me. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. My favorite Disney, I think I may have mentioned this before, show is Beauty and the Beast. Guys, I'm not afraid to admit it, okay? I'm going to say it out there. The father of three daughters, just like Drew is, I'm sure he would maybe probably agree that, you know, you do some things normally that maybe you wouldn't be used to. You know, I was the oldest of three boys, so we didn't have a lot of Beauty and the Beast in the house, you know, as other things. But as I grew up with my girls, I love the cartoon version of it. I mean, I just love it. It comes on. I can sing most of the songs. I won't do it here, but I know most of the songs pretty well. But we know the story, you know, of the beast. He had been a cocky, arrogant, prideful prince. And so then he treats this person poorly. He gets turned into a beast. And so he lives in a castle, you know, kind of a dark, dank area. All of the, you know, things around him, the furniture, the cups, the spoons are all turned into, you know, they're animated. They can speak because they're suffering the same curse. But the deal is that if he'll get somebody to love him, he could go back to the way he used to look. And so that's the whole show. And of course, Belle walks in. I think all of our girls I don't know if all the girls, but a couple of the girls were Belle at Halloween. I don't think we have the costume anymore, but I know the youngest daughter, Amy, that was her favorite, you know, thing to be was Belle. But, you know, he comes across Belle. And so then Belle, you know, they kind of go back and forth. Eventually, you know, at the end of the show, you know, she has fallen in love with the Beast. But it looks like it's too late. You know, Gaston, the evil character, you know, stabs him, you know, when his back is turned, he's dying. And with her, you know, he's last breath, she looks down, because if they don't say I love you to him before that rose in, you know, the beautiful glass case, the last petal is falling off, you know, so dramatic. And so she leans down and she says, and it changes everything. The rain turns into, you know, brilliant light, and all of a sudden he's lifted up and he turns from the Beast to the Prince again. But his attitude, his whole persona has changed, because he's had love come into his heart. And so this morning, the story we're going to look at is before and after. We received a lot of congratulations on our 32nd wedding anniversary. I took a picture of our wedding photo. And for some of you who have questions, that is me. That's not Betty's first husband. That is me. All right. I do tell people sometimes that's the first husband. She remarried me. But no, that was me 32 years ago. There was a before and after. I told the two little girls out at Salem this morning a challenge. Go home and get mom and dad and your grandpa and grandma to pull out pictures of what they looked like when they were your age, to see if the before and after. And so Paul's telling the story this morning, and he's going to tell it many times throughout his life, of before he met Jesus and after he met Jesus and when he met Jesus. And when we look here in Acts chapter 22, you'll see him recite this story three different times. And then also he gives bits and pieces of it in those four letters. It was such a vital part. So let's start in chapter 22. Paul has come back to Jerusalem for the last time. He's been out on his missionary journeys. He's come back to Jerusalem. He's been warned in chapters 20 and 21 not to go back to Jerusalem, because the same people that have followed him his whole ministry, you know, there's been a group of people that has wanted to destroy his work. They have followed him from every town. They have tried to undermine his gospel, and they have followed him to Jerusalem. And he was told before he went to Jerusalem, you're going to be arrested, you're going to be persecuted, you're going to be bound up and thrown into jail. But Paul says, I've got to go back to Jerusalem. And so this is where we find him. He's been in town for a few days, but the same crowd finally shows up. And they make a false accusation against him. The crowd has come in. They're beating him up. They're killing him. They are pounding on him when the Romans come in. And they rescue Paul. And they are starting to throw him into the barracks. And he says, hey, can I speak to the crowd? And the Roman looks at him and says, you know, who are you? Are you this Egyptian that caused this rebellion? He says, no. He says, I'm Paul. He said, and he spoke to him in his language so you'd understand him. He says, let me speak to the crowd. And again, we see God using something that people intended for bad turn into good. Because the people that had been following Paul all these years, they couldn't overcome the message of the gospel. So what were they going to do? Destroy Paul. Destroy his reputation. Destroy him himself. But then what does God do? He turns that all the way around. Now we've just got a bigger crowd for Paul to preach to. So that's where we find Paul here. And the vision we're going to get, Paul is bloody. He's bruised. He's got chains on his arms, and then he goes to the crowd. And that's where we find ourselves in chapter 22, verse 1. He says, brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. See, he spoke to them in their language. Then Paul said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of your ancestors. He says, hey, you guys remember Gamaliel? I studied under him. That was like when I was in high school and a bunch of my friends went to Mizzou wanting to be coaches. And it was quite a coup for them to coach under Norm Stewart. They could put that on their resume, so when they went somewhere, they say, you know, what experience do you have? Hey, I sat on the bench with Norm Stewart. I was in the huddle with Norm Stewart. You know, there's pictures of some of the guys I went to high school with that were on the bench when they won the Big 8 championship there in the early 80s. And so, you know, they were part of that. And that's what Paul is doing. He says, you remember Gamaliel? He was my teacher. He says, I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arrested both men and women, throwing them into prison. As the high priest and all the council can themselves testify, he says, you remember me, don't you? He He says, I used to be on your side. I used to go after people, these fellow Christians. You remember that. He says, I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. And then he gets to the heart of the story. About noon, he says, I came near Damascus. Suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Or who are you, sir? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There will you be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I was able to see him. When you read the version in chapter 9 of Acts, we see that Ananias had to be convinced as well. He was given a vision because he knew who Saul was. And he said, you know, Lord, don't you know who this guy is? He's been arresting and killing our fellow Christians. Do you really want me to go see him? And Jesus said, yes, I do. You go down there and you find him. He's going to be my chosen instrument. That's what he says in verse 14. Then he said, the God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all the people of what you've seen and heard. Remember, that's the same challenge that Jesus gave the disciples and he gives us in the very first chapter of Acts. He says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name. And when I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking to me. Quick, he said, leave Jerusalem immediately because the people here will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, these people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr, Stephen, was shed, I stood there, giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. What we see here is Paul did not have any problem giving a history of what his life was like before he met Jesus. He didn't tell this story to wallow in pity. He didn't tell this story to say, woe is me. He told this story so that people who thought that they might be too far outside of God's grace, outside of his love, they had done too much to let God love them. He said, look at me when that happens. How many times do you think he saw the face of Stephen? How many times do you think the faces of those people that he had arrested, the people that he had thrown in the prison, probably some fellow brothers and sisters, their parents, their loved ones, that he was personally responsible for their death or their imprisonment? How many times do you think Paul saw that? And it came to his mind, but he didn't let it dwell in him to bring him down. It made him think about the great grace of God. That even me, he says, I just wasn't indifferent about church. I wasn't, you know, not reading the Torah. I just wasn't not going to the temple. I was actively pursuing other Christians and having them arrested and killed. He says later, I was the least of the apostles. I was the worst. And he tells that part in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, why would he tell this part about before he met Jesus? Why would he include that story? Was he bragging about how bad he was? These different things? No. You look in Philippians chapter 3, he gives a whole list of his accomplishments. But then he tells us here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 why he told his story before he met Jesus. He says, I thank Christ Jesus, O Lord, verse 12, who has given me strength that he considered me trustworthy, appointed me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. But here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. It means pay attention to this one. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. He says, the reason I'm telling my story is to let you know God is a patient and loving God. If you're in the audience today or watching online and you think, man, I have failed too many times. You know, I've walked the wrong way too many times. I've fallen down too many times. Even with the best intentions, how could God ever love me? Paul says, look at 1:16, 1 Timothy. He says, I was the worst. And the reason that God showed his patience to me is so that you would know that he has patience and love for you too. So I don't know what your life was like before you met Jesus. Or maybe you're in that part right now. You've not come to that point where Paul did when he was on the road to Damascus, when he actually met Jesus. You know, Paul came into a place where he was going on his path, where he was going to Damascus. And he was on his, you know, doing what he regularly would do. And he was walking in, you know, intimidating-wise. Paul was an intimidating person. He was bringing a whole army with him to, again, intimidate and put fear into people and arrest them when God struck him with a light. And how did he enter Damascus then? Feeble, helpless. Other people holding him by the hand as he came into Damascus. What does it take for Jesus to get your attention? Does it take a virus? Does it take the changing of your whole schedule? Changing of everything that we consider normal? I've talked to our mayor in our town. I've told you this before. We've had several conversations. And he says, Russ, God is trying to tell us something. He said, but I'm afraid we're not listening. We went and watched Noah down at Sight and Sound Theater last weekend. Noah preached for 100 years that God was going to bring judgment on the earth. 100 years. 8 people walked through the ark door before they shut it. Family members, loved ones, people that they knew. They heard the message, but they chose not to follow. We have Paul right here walking down that road to Damascus. When the voice came to him and it stopped him in his tracks, and he chose to follow the one that was speaking to him. What did it take for Jesus to get your attention? We see here, when he comes to that time, we have two things that happens. He tells him there in chapter 22, verse 16. He tells him to arise, get up, be baptized, and call on his name. See, it's your voice, and it's your choice. That's what he told Paul. So you've got a choice, and it's your voice. Call on Jesus' name. Have your sins washed away, and then I've got a job for you to do. And that's the after that he met Jesus. What does he tell Paul there? He says, you're my chosen instrument. When you turn to Acts chapter 26, he gets a little bit more specific about what he wants to tell Paul. He says in verse 16, he says, now get up, stand on your feet. I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's the job and the mission that he gave Paul. You know, Paul wanted to stay in Jerusalem. He said, I know Jerusalem. I mean, people know me, I know them, and I can make a big impact in there. But Jesus said, no, I'm not going to let you stay where you're comfortable. I'm going to send you to places that you're uncomfortable. A lot of times when God calls us to do great things, he doesn't consider our comfort as the number one priority in his choosing, does he? A lot of times when he wants us to do great things, he wants us to go to places that may not be the most easy for us to do. So we know it's God working in us and not us working for ourselves. But you might say, preacher, that's your job. You know, Paul, that was Paul's job. Now, they're the ones called to preach, but that's the reason why I had us read Ephesians chapter 3. Let's go back to that one real quick, and let's pick up verses 9 and 10. Paul's talking about, you know, how I'm the least of all the apostles. But then he says, you know, I was chosen to make plain to everyone, verse 9, the administration of this ministry, which for ages past has kept hidden in God who created all things. Catch this now. Verse 10, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Did you catch that? He didn't say through the preacher. He didn't say through the associate preacher. He said through the church. And guess who the church is? All of us. It's our job to make known the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers and authorities of the people around us. People want to hear how important God has been in your life. Is it worth it? Is it worth it taking an hour and a half out of your Sunday morning to come to church? Is it worth it reading the scripture, praying? Is it worth it fellowshipping with others? Does it make a difference in your daily life? That's why Paul told this story over and over and over again. Don't you think his, you know, Timothy that traveled with him and Silas, you know, when Paul would start to preach it for the 15th time, that they maybe rolled their eyes. Man, I've heard this one before. But maybe there's somebody in the audience that hadn't heard it before. Has Jesus affected your life so much that there's been a difference from the time that you met, before you met Jesus, to the time after you met Jesus? Can people tell a difference? Have your priorities changed? Is worship, is Bible reading, is prayer, is that more important than it once was? Is it living up to what God wants us to do on a daily, weekly, and monthly basis? Has it made that big of a difference? It made such a big difference in Paul's life. He changed his name. He says in Philippians chapter 3, he says, all the things that were important to me, he lists them. I was a Hebrews Pharisee. I was the top of my class. Everything, all of that is garbage now so that I can know Jesus Christ. And that's what he's called us to do. There's a song that you can look up on YouTube. It's by Jason Gray. He's a Christian singer. It's called Remind Me of Who I Am. And all it is him singing his song and then people, everyday people, holding up a piece of cardboard with what their life was like before they met Jesus and after they met Jesus. Typically, it's one word, two words. The first word could have been abuse, abusive, violent, you know, whatever it might be, you know, an adulterer, whatever the case may be. And then once they met Jesus, they'd flip over the cardboard and say forgiven, loving, caring, faithful. You know, before I met Jesus, I can remember those days. In high school, I was guilty. Is that big enough for you to see back there, Doug Damp? I don't know if it's big enough for get your glass. I don't know if you can see that far enough back there, can you? It's guilty. I felt guilty. You know, people would have said I was a good kid. I did all the things, tried to, you know, mind my P's and Q's, do what was right. But I didn't know Jesus. But then when I met Jesus, I was brand new. All those things were forgiven. People may think that VBS isn't very important, but it's important to me. I remember sitting in a Baptist church back when I was young, sitting with my friend Kevin, and they made that call to come forward and give your life to Christ. I looked at Kevin. Kevin looked at me. I said, Kevin, if you go, I'll go. And he said, hey, if you go, I'll go. And neither one of us ended up going at all. I got another chance to walk forward one day and make that decision. I don't know if Kevin ever did. I know he struggled with a drug addiction. He struggled with so many things through high school and after high school eventually. He died of a drug overdose. I don't know if he ever got a chance to make that decision. I sure hope he did. But that's the difference that Paul's preaching about here. People want to hear your story and know that your story made a difference from Jesus in your life. Peter tells us, always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have to everyone around you. Your story can reach people that my story could never reach. Just be honest. Faults, failures, successes, whatever. They want to know that faith in Jesus makes a difference. And if you got anything on your heart that you need to share or something you say, man, I've been really struggling, let's talk about that. Or maybe God's got a vision on your mind of things that we can do as a church. Let's talk about it. But read those stories about Paul and see how convincing you can be to be what God wants you to be in his kingdom.